Good morning, everyone. You know, when I stand at the front and I look at your faces, I think you're all pleased to be in God's house. And I see smiling faces because we're meeting together to worship God. And what a great privilege we have as God's people to be able to do that. First of all, we're going to pray together. Let's all come to God in prayer. Our precious God, we want to thank you for this morning that we are able to meet together and as worshiping people. We can lay aside our concerns and thinking about the world and in the society in which we live, because we come to worship the one who is the creator, the one who is holy and righteous, and one who is pure and good. So we want to thank you also for your mercy and your loving kindness toward us. And we pray that you accept our prayers because we bring them through the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that you have provided for us a way to come to you, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to you except through him. So we come to you through the only name you've given to us under heaven, by which we can access your throne and by also which we can be saved. We want to thank you also, dear God, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth and lived and died and rose again, that as we come to you this morning, we are very much blessed to know that our Savior is alive, that he is the one, as the hymn writer puts it, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. So we want to worship the risen Savior, the one who gave his life as a ransom, and the one who has promised to come again. So Lord, accept our thanks, accept our praise, because we ask it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible, would you like to turn with me to Psalm 147? Psalm 147, we're going to read that psalm as we continue to worship God. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthened the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He gathers hoar frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declared his word to Jacob, his statute and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful psalm as we come to worship God, that he is in control? And what he says is, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And let's just do that as we sing our first hymn, and it's from Christian Hymn, and it's 479. And hymn very familiar. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Let's lift our voices. Let's sing to the praise and glory of his name. Amen. You know, we can say that because we can, he breaks the power of canceled sins and he sets the prisoners free. What a great God we have and what a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jean is right to say, praise the Lord. Yeah, so thank you. We're going to have a look at some of the notices for the coming week. Just to, you would had an information through what we call Little Hill Link. And if you do not normally get this and you would like a copy of it, please do have a word with John this morning. I'm sure he'd be very happy to put you on the list. So, copy of Little Hill Link, and that give you all the information what's coming in the coming week. Could we think about this afternoon service at 5:30, and it'd be led by Eddie Webster. Eddie, very glad to see you this morning, and we're looking forward to you bringing God's word to us this afternoon. We'll be praying for you that God will use you, and also that you too might benefit for being with God's people here. So do pray for you in that area. So for the coming week, we got little ones starting on Monday. Could you pray for all of the children's work which is starting in the coming week? So remember Monday. Could you also remember Kids Club starting on Friday as well, and Youth Club also will be meeting on the same day, on the 9th. So do please pray for the children's work, and they need to hear the gospel, they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever your age, gospel is the important thing, and trusting in Jesus is the ultimate important things. So pray for these. And could you pray for the ladies' meeting? They also starting on this Tuesday. And I'll be told, read this bit here. All welcome, no upper or lower age limits. So whatever your age, ladies, you can come and be part of that meeting on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. And then on Thursday, we have our Bible study, and that'll be a 7:45, and do encourage you to come, and our brother Barry Cook will be leading that meeting on Thursday. Then on Sunday, Eddie is going to be bringing God's word to us on Sunday morning at 10:30. That'll be followed by the Lord's Supper. And at 5:30, we have our evening service. Could I also mention that we are at a special stage in the life of the church. We're thanking God for the 50 years of faithfulness to us as God's people. We are so thankful to God, and we want to rejoice. We want to give thanks to God for that. And that is, we got special services on the 24th and the 25th of September. And the speaker for that weekend is Wes McNabb. Wes used to come and worship with us. God had called him to the ministry, and God had used him over a number of years. So he's returning to us, and he'll be bringing God's word to us. So that is on the 24th and the 25th. Again, information on the link. But we will need some help. So we need, please check on the foyer. There are some help needed. If you can help, please put your name against the task you'll be able to help with. And also, what food you can bring. So we want to, all the big occasion is around food, isn't it? So we want to be thanking God for food as well. And so if you can help with the food, please have a look at the notice in the foyer. That'll be very, very useful for us as a church. And let's all come to God in prayer. Trevor.
Right, boys and girls. All right, you can go and sit down. Who was King Belshazzar? Well, his father had been King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was in the last couple of weeks' story. And after his dad died, he became king. And so there we have a picture of King Belshazzar. And he decided he was going to give a feast for all the important people in the country. And he invited about 1,000 important people to come. So it was a big feast. And there at the feast, there'd lots to eat and lots to drink. And then he had an idea. And he said to his servants, I want you to go and bring all of the gold cups that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. All right? So these had been in God's temple in Jerusalem. They'd been captured and brought away. And he said, I want you to bring them all out so we can use these. They brought them out and people started using them to drink from. But not only that, they started to call on the God of gold and the God of silver. Now we know there's no such thing as a God of gold. But they started worshipping the God of gold and the God of silver. Oh dear. And then the king saw something. He was astonished. What is that? As he looked up, there upon the wall was a hand. And the hand was writing on the wall. It's writing words on the wall. And the king, when he saw this, he was bothered. And these were the words that were written there. The king was petrified. Terrified. He was all shaking. The Bible says he was shaking so much his knees were knocking together. And then he said, right, go and bring all of the magicians, all of the clever people in the country, all the fortune tellers, bring them all so they can tell me what these words mean. So all of these men were brought in. And they looked up. They looked at the writing on the wall. Bene, bene, tekel, parsim. They couldn't read it. They didn't know what it said. And they had to admit, they'd no idea what this writing was. They'd no idea what it said, what it meant. But somebody came to the king's rescue. The queen came. And the queen said, you know, there used to be a man who worked for your father. Who was his father? No, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. There was a man who worked for your father and he could interpret dreams. He was really clever. He could tell what was going to happen. And so they sent for him and this was Daniel. So Daniel came before the king and the king explained that all of his wise men couldn't tell him what these words meant. And so Daniel read them and he told the king what they meant. He said, these words mean that God is going to judge you. God is going to decide if you're good or bad. And he said, you failed God's test. And then, he said, God is going to punish. God is going to take your country, your kingdom from you. Well, when he told King Belshazzar this, the king was so pleased, he knew what these words meant, that he made Daniel the third most important man in the country. Now that could be the end of our story, but it isn't, because that night something happened. That night, an army came up to the capital city, Babylon. An army from the country of Persia, the Medes and Persians, and they came, and that very night they captured the city. That very night they took King Belshazzar and they killed him. And a new king, King Darius, came to the throne. Just as God had said, just as Daniel had said God's words, God is going to judge you and it'll be the end of your kingdom. Right. Many, many planets. What we've got to do with fixing this? We've got to divide the people into how many groups? Two groups. That side, that side. Which side should start singing first? That side? You want to start singing first, and this side giving the echo, which is the words in white.
Pray for these children. Let's come to God in prayer. And loving God, we thank you that you care for everyone. We thank you for your special care for the children. And we realize you want us, even the adults, to be like the children in our belief. We pray that you will grant them this morning that simple faith, simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help them as they grow and are they nurtured in the life of the church and also in their own families. We do pray for the parents and we ask you help them as they teach your word to the young children. And we ask you will strengthen them, give them a desire to be obedient to your calling to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. So, Lord, we commit our children here and around us and people who are related to us, our children and grandchildren. We ask they might hear your voice through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and this time is from Christian hymn 120, Great is the Gospel of our Glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid, and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Thank you. Turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 1. Second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for this gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, to which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, shined through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith that love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. May the help, Lord, grant us his help as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Let's ask for his help. Lord, we do come and ask for your help. We realize that these are truths in your word, and they are truths which are life-changing for each one of us. We ask that you may apply to each one of our hearts, that we might be transformed people and people you intended us to be. Grant that we might have a greater love and greater desire for your things. Help us, Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit reveal to us yourself through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking through the second part, verses 8 onwards, 8 to 11, of this Paul's second letter to Timothy. As you know, that when Paul wrote this letter, there was a widespread persecution of Christian believers, and to the extent the Apostle Paul himself was locked up in prison, and he was also waiting a death sentence. So if you could remember that in your mind, that these are the words of a man who's thinking he's about to die, and they are very precious word to a young man. And as an older man, he wanted to pass some essential information to Timothy, whom he called his son, a spiritual son. And I want to know what sort of valuable lessons we can learn, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in his letter, in his second letter to Timothy. Not so long ago, Trevor insisted I shared my story in the shed. It was heart searching and trying to find out about myself. It was good to me because I learned how to think back over 70 odd years, to find out what was my past like. And there were things I was able to learn about that. And have you wondered what sort of life or person Timothy was? We are told that he was a timid and shy person. And some would have thought he was, because of his timidness, because of his shyness, he wasn't going to be much good to God's work. And that Lord certainly couldn't use him for his own service. And Paul wanted to make sure that people understood that these things are not barrier to person serving in the life of the church. For instance, he writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 says this: "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers." So we see here a man who is shy, timid, and he wants the Corinthian church go easy on him. And they say, perhaps people thought he wasn't going to be much good and wasn't going to be much useful because of his shyness. And we also learn about Timothy that he wasn't all that strong and all that well person. Because Paul tells him, I'm sure you're aware of that, have a bit of wine for your stomach's sake. In other words, he had trouble with his tummy or his physical health in some way. And so people thought he couldn't be used because perhaps Timothy himself thought he wasn't going to be much good because of his bad health. And Paul said, no, that's not going to be a barrier to him serving the Lord. And also we noticed that he was a young man. And he was in his youth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says this: "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." So he's a young man. He's shy, he's timid, and he doesn't keep a very good health. And I wonder, Timothy proved those who think of him that way to be wrong, because he was serving the Lord, and Lord has continued to use his example for us even today. And as we look at the scriptures, we have a youngster and who does not keep very good health, timid, shy. And I wonder if you are in that sort of situation. I wonder if you feel that you're not very well, you feel that your health is going, or you're very shy, you don't want to speak to people, you don't go out, and you feel that you know, you are a youngster and nobody will take any notice of what you got to say. Well, God can use you. He used Timothy. He was very useful to Timothy. He was very useful to Paul. And we need to nurture people who are not well, people who are young, and people perhaps who are shy and need to develop them so they become servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy certainly did. So God can use all people. But the passage we want to have a look at this is that, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul really asked Timothy to do two things, and that's going to be our points this morning. First of all, he asked not to be ashamed of the gospel, and secondly, sharing in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. First of all, then not to be ashamed of the gospel. I don't know about you, and I myself, by the end of the day, get tired. And when we get tired, I put the television on, watch the news, and so on, and watch some other programs. But sometimes, and it happens more and more frequently, that you end up turning the television off. Because what it promotes and what it says about homosexuality, what it says about abortion, what it says about the values of the current situation. Even some of the government messages and adverts imply same-sex relationship. So often even the good program with the beautiful images of the universe, earth and moon and stars and planets, instead of taking these images to worship God, the creator of the universe, but it's underpinned by evolution thinking and evolution theories. They, instead of taking us to God, they draw us from following and believe in the Creator God as He exists. And there is a growing antagonism against the biblical teaching on these issues. And there might be a great pressure as believers for us to compromise in what we believe, and the pressure to change our thinking and to be like the world. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We must not be ashamed, even though it is contrary view to our current culture. We all feel under pressure. And as you notice, the verse says, it begins with therefore, which is a link word to what is already said by Paul in 1 Timothy and also of this chapter. So there are two things to remember: the gospel, and we know what gospel is. And so what's so special about the gospel that we should not be ashamed? What is it that gospel is so, why is a gospel so special? Because, says Paul, it is displays the power of God. You remember Romans chapter 1. And verse 16, Paul says that about himself, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. So the reason why we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power which is being displayed. You might not think so when you carry your Bible in your hand, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going contrary to the thinking and the power of this world, but it, because it displays the power of God. And rereading the verse 8 to 10 again, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but shared in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's a gospel of salvation. It's a good news about salvation which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved us through the gospel of grace. And that's what we got to remember, that it's a gospel of grace. And it's not what we do for our salvation, is what God has done for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether you have all your sins been dealt with. You see, the Bible tells us and speaks clearly over and over again that each one of us, not gathered just in this building, each one of us in the whole of the world have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of our sins need to be dealt with. Thanks be to God that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, deals with all of our sins. All the quantity and all regarding the variety of sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. God has dealt with it through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, gospel is the gospel of grace. You need to come to God, ask for forgiveness, and receive forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not what you do for God to get yourself right. It's what God has done in Christ that saves you. And because God is good and God is gracious in His nature. He's a pardoning God and merciful God. He's God who delights to show mercy. You see, we are forgiven this morning, not because we have any better than anyone else on this state or in our country or even in the world. None of that stands before God. We are forgiven because God has done something marvelous for us. And the wonder of it is that when you realize your own sin, when you come to God, you realize your own sin, you realize how sinful you are. And the Apostle Paul, the one who was brought up in the Jewish faith, once who followed closely the teaching, was taught in the greatest of the Pharisees and teachers. He called himself the chief of sinners. And so it doesn't matter what religious life you had. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You need to be forgiven. And that forgiveness only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it displays the power of God. That is why it's the good news. And the good news for us this morning is our sins can be dealt with and they can be pardoned because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? God's great gift to us. Then in the same verse we are told, we've been called to be saved, but we are called also to live the gospel. And you realize that God has called you not just to be saved and left on your own. He called us into a relationship with Himself. It's not an afterthought. He did it before even the world began, even the universe came into existence. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But here He tells us, He called us to a holy living. God's intention for every person, every Christian believer, is to live a holy life, clear life, an open life, and life which is of purity. And this means not following the standards of your neighbor, not saying I'm not bad as that person is, and not following the standards of other church members, is following God's values and what God teaches in His Word. It's following what God says to us to live a holy life. And that is the intention of God for each one of us. And this has been living according to God's word. And not following our political leaders, not following our theologians or anything like this, not following what the modern day call the influences, but following God and His word and His standard and His values. And how are we doing? It's not, I can't answer for anyone. I can't judge anyone. We need to ask that question ourselves in our own hearts and minds. Am I following what God says? Are we living the life God intends us to have? And that's what God wants us to do, to live a holy, pure life, because that what He has called us to be. And you know this great gospel, that the reason why we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it abolishes death. Because it abolishes death. The gospel proclaimed the death of death. Can you just believe it? It proclaims the death of death. During the lockdown, and some of you might have experienced bereavement, or lost loved ones, brother or sister or neighbor, and so on. And what a glorious message we possess, that through believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, death for a believer has gone. It's done its worst, because we shall just wake from one and transferred into another life. Life with the Lord Jesus Christ, life with God, into heaven, be with Him forever. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's, as he says, it destroys death, and it being done and dealt with. And also, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it gives life and immortality. Isn't that wonderful? That God gives to us eternal life and gives us immortality. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life for a Christian goes on and on and on. And time will be no more, for the Christian life will carry on beyond time. Isn't that wonderful, that we shall be with God forever? When we think about the real message of the gospel, why wouldn't we want to believe it? And I think anyone here who might be sitting here doesn't believe. Anybody who's listening on air that doesn't believe, what is the reason you don't believe? Why will you not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not come to Him? Why would you not trust in Him? And everybody need to do that. And also, the gospel comes to us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you realize many people this morning might understand the gospel. And they realize and they know their friends, their neighbors, that it changed them, it transformed their lives. But they still don't believe it. You see, we need God's help in order to believe this gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to look into our hearts, into our lives, and helping us to believe. We need the gift of faith. We need the gift of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a Christian, it's very different. So Bible tells us, as a true believer, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It makes no difference to God and to the Holy Spirit is to what age, what shape your body is. We worry too much about the shapes of our bodies. But it makes no difference to God what age, weight, shape your body is. The Spirit comes because the Lord Jesus has gone to the Father and His promise been fulfilled. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. So whether you're old or whether you're young, whatever the color of your skin, whatever cultural background you come from, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and empowering us. And He said we are kept by His power, and we are not to be ashamed of the gospel because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us. Despite all this, some people try to deny the gospel. They might not verbally deny it. They deny it by their lifestyle. While others, because the pressure become unbearable, and they deny or disown the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful that we're not talking about an occasional slip, okay? There are times when we do slip up. And for instance, the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, but the Lord Jesus Christ never disowned him. He still loved him and appointed him to serve him. But these are people who persistently deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful with that. We don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 to 38 says, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory to his Father with his holy angels." So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he said that we are not to be ashamed of him and owning him, because if we persistently deny him verbally and also in our lifestyle, we might call ourselves Christian, but if we deny him by our lifestyle, he will also deny us on that great day of judgment. So countless believers, you realize, they have lost their lives. They were martyred and they were burnt at stake. And they understood the consequences of denying the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do that. So you must not give up on following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul asked him to do two things, asked Timothy to do two things, not to be ashamed of the gospel, and secondly, share in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And I think we should realize that Paul's emphasis gives to the suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is different, very different from the common difficulties and hardship we all face, and it might be due to ill health or due to cost of living crisis, and we may be economically poor due to lack of sufficient funds or income, but God has promised that he will meet every need of ours according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. What we have here in Timothy is why the Apostle Paul was in prison, not because of any criminal activity, but because he was proclaiming and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some Christians who are locked up in prison today because of their faith and trust in him. They're not stolen, they're not robbed anymore, they're not embezzled any fund, they're not committing an act of violence, they haven't killed anybody, they haven't stolen anybody, they haven't done anything wrong against another human being, but they're locked up because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are asked to share in the suffering. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he is to share in the suffering of the gospel. I wonder if you've been called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul was himself. We're told in when he's speaking and writing to 2 Corinthians, he says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. What a tough time the Apostle Paul had. And he was called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Here Paul gives us some ideas to what he experienced as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we are to do that. He did not, because the suffering and the difficulty, Paul didn't say, look, I want to go around to Corinth, or I want to go to another place, because I'm going to have difficulties. And the journey I'm going to be having, I might be shipwrecked or anything like that. No, he moved out of his comfort zone in order to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if God is calling you to move out of your comfort zone in order to share the gospel with others. It could be with children's work, it could be open air, it could be door-to-door visitation, it could be park life, it might be sharing the gospel with one-to-one. It won't be easy. You might go through suffering, you might go through the difficulty similar to what the Apostle Paul went through. But you have the joy of sharing the good news with somebody, they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was, you know, saying to the Philippians, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his name's sake. So people are called to not just to be believers, but to bear suffering for the cause of the gospel. And suffering can, as you know, can be used by God to develop us in our normal suffering. It can be used to develop us in our character. Paul writing to Romans says that, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul said, look, if you're going through suffering, if you're going through pain and anguish and difficulties, God will develop you. He'll change your character. It'll redefine you in a different way, because it'll produce your hope and it'll strengthen your character as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to see, not only trust and believe, but also to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And So in concluding then, we as Christians are to stand up and stand firm for the gospel, not be ashamed of it, proclaim it boldly, and suffer for the sake and take on the consequences of proclaiming the truth according to the scriptures. Live it, proclaim it, and trust it. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, and that is a hymn, Christian hymn 553, Art My Bondage, Sorrow and Night, Jesus I Come, Jesus I Come, come and trust in Him. My shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Lord, we have nowhere to go to have our sins to be dealt with. but we come to the Lord Jesus, knowing they've been dealt with through his blood. We ask this morning that you will help us to come. Grant us, Lord, that glorious gift of faith and a true repentance, that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.